one of the things that's kind of on my mind with getting started in Romans is knowing that as we, it's kind of like a backpack trip that you go out on, and there's a lot of mountain peaks that you're climbing, and you get these great views, these great vistas that you get to see. But then there's also these valleys that you've got to hike down through and go through. And that's kind of what Romans is like. There's all these great, you know, theological, powerful, personal truths that we get to embrace and experience. And there's also the depths of the reality of who we are without God and how desperately we need Him. And it's just this valley. But all the fruit, as you know, the trees grow best in the valleys. I've done a lot of backpacking through the years, and one thing I found is the top of high mountain peaks, there's no vegetation whatsoever. Nothing grows there. And so we've got to embrace all of this, but you get some wonderful views, and some powerful things can happen in our lives as we experience the journey through this letter to the Romans. Paul, as he was writing this, was in Corinth. He was on his third missionary journey, so he's probably been preaching the gospel probably close to 20 years at this point, thereabouts, and this is roughly written somewhere in the late 50s AD, this is close to a little less than 30 years post Jesus' crucifixion and resurrection. And Paul, you know, just his heart is to get to Rome. Rome is the, really basically the seat of all government as far as the known world at the time, especially all throughout the Mediterranean area there. And the most powerful government force and the most in control throughout the world, in the known world at the time. And Paul wanting to get to that city, which is the like headquarters or the capital city, he's wanting to get there, and he knows that everything that, you know, they're known for their road building, their road construction. They built a network of roads that connected all of these areas throughout the known world. And so, yeah, kind of the saying is that all roads lead to Rome, and this thought that all roads lead to Rome means that all roads lead out from Rome too. And I think Paul's thought would be if he could get there to these major cities, and which he did go to, like Corinth was a major city. There are several that he would go to that were this, in Ephesus he went to all these major cities that he would go to, and wanting to get to Rome ultimately, to be able to proclaim the gospel, knowing that from there the gospel would continue to spread. So that's his burden, his vision, is that the gospel would continue to spread throughout the known world. That's his burden. He says that in verse 17 of the first chapter. He says, "For in it," this speaking of the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. And he says it up in verse 15, he says, so as much as is in me, that gospel that he's just mentioned, he says, as much as in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also. He's wanting to get there. He has been prohibited. He can't quite get there. It's his burden to be there. So great lesson to learn. Sometimes we have vision to get somewhere or to do something, to be a part of something, and sometimes the timing isn't the same. Our timing, God's timing is God's timing, and our timing is something sometimes very different. And so we want to know that we can trust God, knowing that His will, His timing will happen. Paul ultimately did get to Rome. Paul, remember, was incarcerated there. He went on free trip, but it was he was a prisoner at the time, but he went on a free trip to get there. God has His ways of working out these details and getting us to the places that He wants us to be. I think there's peace in that for us. The main things that one of the main things that today what we want to talk about, because this is just kind of a snapshot, kind of what's so significant, why take the time to go through 16 chapters of the letter to the Romans? There's so much theological truth, so much about God, His interaction with creation, humanity, and humanity's need for a savior, because God is righteous and perfect and we are not. Romans will declare in this, they'll say, there's none righteous, no, not one. So there's a need that we have. And so all of these things start to go through and to weave together to show to us the theological truths of who God is, who we're not, and how we need a Savior. And so we're going to look to him for this. And as we peel this back, again, a lot of stuff is going to unfold as we go through this together. We mentioned that we're going to kind of, Pastor Charles and I are going to kind of break this up, you know, through the next several handful of months, 3 months or so. We're going to break it up and just do, he's going to do two Sundays. He's going to do next week, beginning next week, Pastor Charles will teach chapter one. So I'm going to touch on a few things, but I'm not going to go through all of chapter one. He's going to teach through that. Then he'll teach chapter two on the 14th. And then on the 21st, on Father's Day, I'll be teaching, and I'll be teaching chapter three. And then we'll just, and then the next week I'll teach chapter four. And then we're just going to go back and forth. I think it's going to be enjoyable. I think you're going to find it, because I found sometimes when we listen to only one voice all the time, we kind of, it's good to hear the voice, but it's also good to hear another voice that's speaking truth. And we just can open up and expand different styles, different approaches to the scriptures, but the same word, the same truth from God. One of the things that I think is kind of like a theme thought as we just spend time talking through this introduction to the letter to the Romans, the church in Rome, is I wrote this down because I thought this was kind of an interesting thing to think about. You never know who's listening. And then if you never know who's listening, you've got to be aware of what is it that they will hear. So I've noticed with grandkids that, you know, and you remember it when you had young ones yourself, that you have to start being cautious, a little more cautious, or at least use some wisdom, because whatever they hear, they're going to repeat anywhere, you know. And so it's important what we take in, because what we take in, what we dine on, is what we usually talk about. So what's going on, what we take in, is what we usually are going to talk about. And so it's important, if we're taking in God's word, that then we're going to be communicating God's word. If we're taking on this idea, like we talked the last couple of weeks, about peace and about grace, if we're contemplating those things and thinking on those things and talking about, digesting those things, that's what's going to come out of our lives. So I think this is kind of an interesting thought, because when you look at the church in Rome, Paul has not been there. There's really no written storyline that we have of how that church was exactly birthed. When did it come into being? And there's just nothing really for us to speak of, not much to speak of. But there's one little thing that's kind of interesting, and it actually ties to this very day today. Because in chapter 2 of Acts, there's an interesting little mention here. It says, when the day, in the verse 1 of chapter 2 of Acts, says, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And this is what most, you know, evangelical believers and even most of the theologians would believe, that this is essentially the birth of the church, the day of Pentecost. And that's, today is the day that we would celebrate Pentecost. And we've talked about that recently as well. And so as we think on the day of Pentecost, this now this outpouring of the Spirit, this new beginning, this new work that God does, he forms this out of Gentiles and out of Jews, the two people groups that were existing on the earth, forms now this new people group called the church, the body of Christ. And so, because God sees it, God sees one race, the human race, and he sees two main people groups. There were the Jews and there were the Gentiles. And then out of those two people groups formed another people group called the church. And so here we are today, a couple of thousand years later, celebrating this day and looking into the book of Romans. And we find this because we can't find, I usually go back to Acts and I'll read, oh, well, this is when Paul went through Corinth and established the church in Corinth, or this is when Paul went through Ephesus and established the church of the Ephesians. And you know, we can go through and find so much of that, Colossians and these different things. We can find how those churches came into being. But with this, we really don't find much. And then it says that there were many people visiting in the area, verses 5 through 12 in chapter 2 of Acts. But if you'll notice, just for the sake of time, without reading all of them, they were all amazed. They heard these things. They were wondering what was going on in verses 7 and 8. And they were amazed and marveled, saying to one another, look, all these people are assembled. They're hearing all of this going on from this upper room. Look, are not all these who speak Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of them, each in our own language in which we were born? And what is it that they're talking about? If you go down to verse 11, it says, we hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God. So they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, whatever could this mean? And then some were mocking, just saying they're drunk or something, you know. But would you go up to verse 10 right at the bottom? And it says, right at the bottom of verse 10, it says, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes. Visitors from Rome, there as the Spirit is poured out. And as we read on in chapter 2, we find that there were some out of this crowd that are there listening to this, some 3,000 people got saved that day. The day that the law was given, if you go back into the scriptures, the day that the law was given, there were some 3,000 who died. The Spirit is given, some 3,000 are born again. So some are, it's just a powerful truth to think about that. But this morning, for the sake of just to get, spending a little bit of time in thinking through what was the possible inception of the church there in Rome, I think this might be a key to that. They may have gotten this from this group from Rome. Some of them might have gotten saved and then taken this back with them to Rome. Because clearly there was an established work going on there, and Paul's writing and penning this letter to them. And he's wanting to affirm them in what it is that they believe, knowing that they've probably got fragmented information. They didn't have what we're getting to enjoy right now. They didn't have the internet that would scatter the teachings of God's word all over the world. They didn't have the access of that instantaneously, that being available to them, like we get to enjoy. But they would take the word, and these letters would be transferred by a carrier, a person who would bring this information with them. They would carry that information with them. Interesting that we find there how this letter got carried to them was by a gal named Phoebe. I think it's toward the latter part of Romans. Let me look. I think it's verse 1 of chapter 16, I commend to you Phoebe, our sister, who is a servant of the church in Centuria, that you may receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints, and assist her in whatever business she has need of you. For indeed, she has been a helper of many and myself also. So the belief is that she was the person who carried this Romans, this letter to the Roman church with her. So Paul pens this out, meticulously overseeing every word that's penned out, talking this through and thinking through what he wants to, if he was able to be there with them, what would it be that he would want them to be assured of? What would it be that he would want them to know? What is the most important things? And so he methodically lays out this message of the grace of God, the good news, the gospel itself, and he lays it out kind of almost in a question and answer format, all the way back and forth throughout this whole letter that's been penned. I like this person who carried the letter from Corinth to Rome. I like that thought, and we'll circle back around to that when we close things out in just a little bit. So we know it was the capital. We know that it was a active city. We know that the Roman Empire had some 60 million slaves in it. Wild, you know, how many people. So they understood what it was to be a slave. Paul then identifies himself as a bondservant or a slave, a doulos, and they understood exactly what that meant. And so he's communicating that to the mass populace. Isn't that wonderful how he would say that? If you'll turn in your Bible into Romans in the first chapter, I just want to spend a little bit of time in verses 16, 17, and 18. Just for a few moments, I just want to kind of go over a couple of thoughts here, because I think in these three verses, we find four main things that Paul's going to talk about throughout this letter. The four real key thoughts that he's wanting to convey and kind of sort out. So when we read through them, it seems fairly simple to go through it, but man, he gets into the details. And like Charles was mentioning earlier, he says, well, some of us might be ankle deep, some of us might be, you know, waist deep, some of us might be up into our chest in our relationship and our walk with the Lord, but we're just praying that we would just get in over our heads and this would just flood and over our hearts and our lives so we really grasp, you know, this truth of what it is to be a follower of Jesus Christ and what God has done for us. You know, one of the things that we want to note as well, most all of the revivals that we've seen throughout the history have been birthed out of, I mean, powerful moves of God's Spirit have been birthed out of a reawakening to the truths that are in Romans. Martin Luther was such a person, and throughout the scriptures we find others. The movement of the Calvary Chapel movement with Pastor Chuck largely is birthed out of Pastor Chuck's time spent teaching through and personally gleaning from Romans. Why would that seem so important? Why would that be significant to us? Well, there are many of us who may have grown up in the church, and there are many who are very religious, and some of us it was mainline denominational churches or whatever it might be, but it's not that there's anything wrong with those groups or anything, that's not what I'm saying, but it's easy for it to become very religious, and it becomes kind of dormant of any real relationship with God. And it just becomes really a pattern of kind of more of a do's and don'ts. It becomes very legalistic. And that's a danger because God's design is that we would be responding to his love, not getting caught up in rules and regulations. And so we don't want to be bound by rules and regulations because we will always fail in rules and regulations. But when we turn and just see what God's done for us in the truth of the gospel, now we're just responding to his love, which is very different than, because now I'm not trusting in me for my salvation. I would be perpetually frustrated because I can't live up to the righteous standard, righteous requirement. But God, in his love, has paid that price for us. So our right standing then is based on what he has done. Four key thoughts that we find beginning in verse 16, and it's interesting, they're four for four. So they're the four fours that you'll find, because it says in verse 16, it begins in chapter 1, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." That's the first four. F-O-R, the first one that you find there. "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." this idea of not ashamed. That word ashamed kind of means exactly what you would think it would mean. Basically, to feel shame, to have shame, is what ashamed means. But he's saying, I don't feel ashamed. That's not where I'm at, Paul is saying. Because of the liberty that he has experienced, because the gospel means good news. You know, today, as we have seen a lot of the news and throughout our nation, currently, right now, as we speak, there's civil unrest in some of the larger cities in the United States, as I mentioned earlier in our prayer time. Very disturbing. I'm thankful that we have the right to have protests and stuff. I think it's great, but it doesn't need to become violent. It just perpetuates something that is the very problem that we have. And so we want good news, and we today, boy, you know, that after I listened to all this other news, it'd be like, great, man, I want to hear some good news. And so this is the good news we need, certainly even today. The gospel is good news. We are set free. We are liberated. We try so hard sometimes to live by certain standards and things, and sometimes we just fail. And God says, you know, I've taken care of that for you. And man, to embrace that and to know that, this is why Paul says, I'm not ashamed of that. In Luke's gospel, there's a little mention here that Jesus has about being ashamed and how important this ties. This ties right into it and how important this is. It says in chapter 9, verse 23, Jesus speaking, he says, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and himself is destroyed or lost? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes to his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels. He says, you know, when we breathe our last, we want to be on this earth focusing our lives on the Lord, understanding that if we embrace him, he is not ashamed of us. See, we don't want to deny him. We want to embrace him. And so, as we see Jesus showing to us the importance of, because he says, you know, if you deny me on the earth, or if you're ashamed of me on this earth, I'm going to deny you, or I'll be ashamed of you before my Father in heaven. And so we don't want that. That's not our desire. So this is a challenge. This is going to be an opportunity as we go through this message, you know, to think through. I mean, I don't want to, as a believer, I certainly don't want to live ashamed. And certainly, if I don't know the Lord, I want to have an opportunity to know the Lord so that I can have favor with God. I like this, 2 Timothy. Paul mentions this again in 2 Timothy, a good other little note regarding this good news and not being ashamed of the good news. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, beginning in verse 8, it says, therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, Paul speaking, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel, for the good news, according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, unmerited favor, which we talked about last week, which was given to us in Christ before time began, but has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through this gospel, the good news, to which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher. For this reason, I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, he says, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day. So I think for us this morning, this idea of, I don't want to be ashamed. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. And then he goes on, this second one ties right to, these all flow together, ties right together. He says, for it is the power of God for everyone who believes, for the Jew first, and for also for the Greek. So he mentions the Jew and Jewish person and the Greek, which is the Gentiles. He says, for either of these people groups. And he says, not that the one is a priority over the other. He's saying that in an orderly way, you know, in order, but not in priority. And so he's saying that the gospel came to the Jews first and is now spreading to all of the known world, all of the others. And so Paul's saying that good news that spread to everyone. So this is the idea. It is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. So a lot of times we think the gospel, the good news, is to empower me to do something, or is in to empower me to have something, or to be something. But really, it's the power of God to salvation, it says. So the good news is good news because it is the power. It has the ability to give salvation. This is what's interesting to me, because when we read the scriptures, it starts tying together, and we'll get into this further into Romans, where he says that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. It talks about this word that's alive, and we find this in Hebrews as well. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It cuts to the heart and the intent, the very being. The Bible is the Word of God, and the Word of God itself is powerful. And the gospel contained, the good news contained within the Word of God, is in and of itself powerful. Therefore, what I want to communicate, what you want to communicate through your life, is the love of God, the gospel message itself, the good news. This is really, I need to know this good news personally so that I can communicate this good news to someone else. But it's not based on me living out my little rule book of do's and don'ts. It's about the availability of God's grace to all who would call upon his name. I'm just touching on the surface of all this. We'll get into a lot more of this as we go through this. So the first one we mentioned is, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power, for it is the power of God. The gospel itself, the good news, has power. This word that we speak has power itself. When we share that, it's got its own inertia to reach and save people. In other words, you and I didn't get saved by anyone. We got saved through the spoken word and the seed of God's word that was planted in our hearts through the communication of that word as written and reading it and looking at it as it was spoken to us. So it happens through preaching, through teaching, through conversation, through reading it. The gospel is being communicated, and as it is communicated, it has the power to save. I think it's so important that we don't get lost in that the power is in all these other things. No, it's not in all the bells and whistles that sometimes we make it out to be. It is in the word itself It is. The gospel itself is the power to salvation. If you go back for extra credit, you can read 1 Peter. Just note this to yourself. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 22 through 25. And you find there that Peter says that this word that we received was the seed of God's word, and that it had the power as it was planted in our lives to bring life to us. I'm paraphrasing, but that's basically what it says. And that's what has happened to us. And then this third one that we find as we go on a little bit further, he says in verse 17, this is the third for in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Our point of beginning is exactly right there. And this is the powerful revelation. This is really, I think we could easily say, is the centric verse or the theme verse for all of Romans, is that the just shall live by faith. This is a truth out of Habakkuk that we find as we go through, and Paul is going to go through this methodically, how Abraham was the father of faith. In other words, that he received this before the law was ever given. Hundreds of years before the law was given, he received righteousness based on his faith in trusting in God. And so this is what we get as well. And so it says, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed. That's how it is revealed. The gospel itself reveals the righteousness that we can have from faith to faith. And so this is the thing. Your journey, my journey, our walk, our pack trip that we're on with God as pilgrims and sojourners through this earth, this journey that we're taking step by step every day, initial salvation came by faith in believing in God, believing his word and what he says of who he is and what he's done for us. That good news, receiving that good news, the power of that good news brings salvation by believing, by faith, by trusting God for that. I now, by faith, have salvation. Now, I have sanctification, or am being continually set apart for his purpose and continually shaped and molded into his image. That's happening day by day. That's a process. And as that process is in motion, that takes faith as well. Knowing that, you know, God's going to finish. You know, every time I turn a corner, I'm thinking, oh man, that was an interesting thing to learn about, and to, you know, a challenge, and a, you know, God was sorting something out inside of me and say, hey, you need less of you and more of me in this area, Jim. You know, that kind of thing. We all go through that. And you kind of get through that. You think, oh, man, I'm glad to have that out of the way, you know. And then all of a sudden, here comes another one. It's faith to faith. And we continue this life of faith. We continue to trust God. We aren't going to be made perfect. Having begun in the Spirit, Paul said to the Galatian church, having begun in the Spirit, are you now going to be made perfect in the efforts of your flesh? You know, certainly not. Certainly not. That's not true. We know that it's by trusting him, faith into faith, and the just shall live by. If I'm going to be justified, it's only going to happen by faith, by trusting God, not by my own efforts or by my own work. The last one we find here is in verse 18. It says, for the wrath of God. The last four is, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Interesting. That wrath is going to be poured out. It's interesting, isn't it? He is the just one and the justifier. He's both. And that's what gets reconciled throughout Romans. He's the just one and the justifier. And so when we read this, the wrath of God is revealed or seen for what it is from heaven against all ungodliness. This is not living right before God. So I don't have this right relationship with God. I'm not living focused on Him or connected with Him. And unrighteousness of men, which is I'm not living right with God, I'm not living right with other people. We often talk about it from the sense of a vertical relationship, my relationship with God this way upward. And if I have a right relationship with God, then on my horizontal plane, I'm with other people, other human beings. Right vertically, that makes it right horizontally. If I'm not right vertically, I can't be right horizontally. And you can see the kind of the cross that it makes when you think of that. It's a neat way to kind of remember this. But they suppress the truth. And when we suppress the truth in unrighteousness, in other words, we don't hear the truth because of our own sinful nature, and we're rejecting the truth because we want to stay in sin. And so one of the things that happens to us when we come to God, we hear the good news and we say, oh, I could never correct this, but God has corrected it for me. That's the truth. And when I embrace that, all things become new. The first one, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. The gospel is the power of God to salvation. The third one then is, for in that gospel is the righteousness of God is revealed. He is both the just and the justifier from faith to faith. And then also now this last one we see, for the wrath of God is revealed. And so why would you talk about the wrath of God? Well, because if I don't understand that God diametrically opposes sin and turns himself from sin, and that the wrath is poured out because they are rejecting the antidote to sin, humanity. If we reject it, and so the wrath then is poured out, and God being righteous and just has to turn away from sin. But he has provided for you and for me a way to have relationship to him. I told you we'd circle back around, and I wanted to do this because I thought it was kind of an interesting thing. Back to Phoebe for a moment, because I started off with this idea of you never know who's listening. And we talked about in Acts 10 that at the day of Pentecost, there were all these people from Rome that were listening. The church went and got planted potentially from those that got saved that day. And then all of a sudden, Paul's writing back to them and communicating with them and letting them know this. And we have to this day this wonderful truth that we can dive into and unpack over the next several weeks together. Man, what a great series we're going to have. I'm so looking forward to it. But we see this, and we see that you never know who's listening, but what will they hear? And so it's interesting, they didn't know altogether who's listening. They're just in the upper room worshiping God, focused on God, his Spirit's being poured out. That's how our lives would be lived. We're to be focused on God, not on a bunch of other things. I mean, I know within this pandemic thing, there's so many different things we could have been focused on. But man, we just try to set our sights on the Lord. We try to set our sights on not what we couldn't do, but what we could do. And we try to stay focused that way. And so we see this kind of working its way through things. I think that's one thing that I would say is you never know who's listening, and you never know, and it's important to know, to think through, is it that they're going to hear? Are they going to hear me praising God? Or are they going to hear me complaining about this and complaining about that, and why not this and why not that? Or what are they going to hear? Are they going to hear me being angry and upset and cursing? Or what is it they're going to hear? You see? And so, because they're going to take that with them. So as representatives of Jesus Christ on this earth, as his body, as his church, we want to make sure that we are aware that people are listening. And then I think about this gal, Phoebe, who carries this message that we're going to study through, carries this message, the Word of God. She carries this with her on her person. She carries this tucked away with her. And she then gives it to the group there in Rome. And we to this day are the beneficiaries of what she carried. You see, you and I are carriers of God's word. His word is to dwell in us richly, that it might impart grace to others who hear. How important is that for us, for you and I, to do the same as Phoebe did? Just like those who heard the good news, they took it back with them to Rome. A church gets established. Paul writes then to communicate with them, and Phoebe then carries this and reinforces this, these truths, to these other believers. We have this opportunity. The Bible says that we are living stones, living letters, living epistles, you know. That's who we are. Our lives are being read. Our lives are being heard by other people. Today, especially today, it would be so important that that message of love, that message of grace, that message of forgiveness, that message of compassion be heard throughout the masses today. It's not about me. It's not about you as an individual. It's not about us as individuals. It's about who God is and the gospel itself, the good news. That's what we're going to be spending so much time unpacking and spending time going through and looking at in the letter to the Romans. I believe it's going to be impacting. Many revivals have started from people really taking the time to read through. So I would encourage you, and I'm praying for you, that as you read through God's word, this letter yourself, as you just dine on this and read through it yourself, that you would hear what the Spirit might say to you personally. I'm going to be doing the same, and then we'll be teaching from those same perspectives. Father, thank you so much for your guidance, your direction, the work of your Spirit. Lord, our hearts are open to you. Our hearts are desirous that you would just this work that you're doing in our lives, Lord, that it would just continue. And Lord, help us to be patient. It's been a real challenge for all of us. I know it has been for me, not seeing everybody, not being together with everybody, all my church family and friends that I love and care about so much. And Lord, many of us put our efforts to good use, and they were labors of love that went into the care of our facility. And Lord, we're wanting it to be a blessing to those who come through our doors. And we are wanting it to be a blessing out on into the future, in future generations. And also we want it to be a blessing in those who are tuning in, that it is as quality as we can have it be in our online and so on going forward. So Lord, continue to bless Calvary Chapel. And again, thank you for all my brothers and sisters. Thank you, Lord, for their love and care, their prayers. And just pray that we would look forward to the 21st, that you'd keep us safe and healthy between now and then as we get ready to gather together and to worship you together. Thank you, Lord, that this time is coming soon. In Jesus' name, amen.